Everyone would begin making their way to their seats. We're going to begin with our Bible study this morning. We are continuing our study of the concept, the idea of worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness, as is taken from Psalm chapter 29. We are on lesson 9 this morning, the Lord's Supper, and there is material available in the back, and so I would encourage you to pick up a copy if you don't have one. We'll begin there momentarily. Would you bow with me before we start with a word of prayer? Our holy God, you alone are righteous, you alone are awesome. We bow before you this morning, just in humbleness and thankfulness, coming before your throne, acknowledging who you are, acknowledging the love that you've demonstrated to us, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins, even though that we've rejected you. You've put a plan in place where we can have that redemption. It required the death of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Father, we're so thankful for the blessings that we have through His name. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Help us to remove distractions. Help us to remove things that are difficult from our minds. Help us to be solely focused on your revealed word. Help us to be solely focused on the Lord's Supper this morning as we think about the observance that we'll be taking later today. Father, help us in our study to apply our minds to your truth, and that we would give ourselves completely and fully over to what your will has revealed. Father, and if we need to make changes, we pray that we would do that. Father, and as we think about this day and what it means to us, we have the opportunity to bow before you. We have the opportunity to come before you in worship. And we pray that our worship today is pleasing to you. Father, we pray for every student and every teacher in this building this morning. Help us all to be focused completely on your will and what it means in our lives. Father, we love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we discussed the idea of worshiping in truth. And we've looked at those two ideas the last 2 weeks, worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth. Over the next 5 weeks, as we come to a conclusion of our class and our time this on Sunday mornings for this study, we're going to look at the five ways that we demonstrate our worship to God. This morning is the idea of the Lord's Supper. We've looked at this verse, Psalm 29:2, at each point in our class. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we come before God together as a congregation, we are taking time to ascribe to God the glory that He richly deserves. And that's our goal, as we put forth our best effort to accomplish that. On page 27 of the material, I want to read an excerpt from that. Right at the very top, the first paragraph. The physical life of Jesus was nearing its end. In just a few short hours, He would be betrayed, unjustly tried and condemned, and delivered up to die, executed without cause on a Roman cross by an unruly mob who thirsted for His death. It was in the shadow of these events that He assembled with His disciples in a humble upper room to partake of the Passover feast. During its observance, He instituted the great memorial, the greatest memorial the world has ever known or will ever know. He then commanded it to be observed when His kingdom was established. That memorial is the Lord's Supper. All other memorials pale in comparison to it because it is the only one authorized by the Lord Himself. It alone has been given His approval as a memorial to His sacrificial death. I thought this paragraph was a powerful way of demonstrating, of communicating where we are at this point in history as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He instituted it Himself. As this excerpt has communicated, He is about to give Himself up, about to be sacrificed for the good of humanity, for the good of the salvation of every soul. And before He does that, He institutes this Lord's Supper. I want to read a couple of verses, one from Matthew chapter 26 and one from 1 Corinthians 11. Matthew chapter 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. It wasn't some other institution that set up this memorial. Jesus himself is the one that sets up the memorial. Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He's not saying that the bread that you actually eat is the physical body of Jesus. That's impossible. It's a representation of my body. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a powerful way of communicating or establishing a memorial. When we think of memorials in our society, we think of statues that are put up. Statues. We think of big monuments that are erected that point us to something specific. Right? We think of a memorial of a veteran's memorial or a monument of a president or a monument of a war general or those types of things. When you look at those things, they draw your minds to something specific. They draw your memory to that individual. While this is not a physical monument that's been established, there's not concrete around this. This so fitly, we use that term, it fitly represents what we are doing. The body and the blood of Jesus. This points our mind to that. When we see the emblems, there's nothing else for us to think about. There's nothing else for us to be distracted by. When we see these emblems, we should put in our minds what is actually happening. What is being communicated by Jesus himself. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking with the church in Corinth, and we'll use 1 Corinthians 11 at multiple points this morning. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." So Paul is going to reiterate what he's been told by the Lord. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" What a powerful way for us to draw our minds on a weekly basis. Sometimes when there's a monument established, and we live in a city that has a monument established, and we drive by that monument every day, what do we do? We eventually make it part of the background. We eventually make it part of just, it's my normal commute. It's not drawn to our minds. That is not the memorial that is before us. This memorial is intended for us to continually remember. And it's not we're just we're walking by it. We are partaking of it. We're drawing our minds to that. In the simplest terms you can use, what is the Lord's Supper? Josh?
One of the words that was used in 1 Corinthians 10 is communion.
Yep.
Which there's really two words that are in common: union.
Yep.
But, I think the Lord's Supper is us partaking together of what really unites us.
That's right.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So it's important to remember that as we partake, we're unifying.
That's right. Yeah. And when you think about all of us being together, partaking of this unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine at the same time, we are communing together. We are together in unison proclaiming Jesus. We're proclaiming His kingship. We're proclaiming our allegiance to Him. We're proclaiming so many things, but we're doing that together. I appreciate that point. Alan.
So your hand right here. This time Jesus was lying, and he realized that he's bringing a new thing, a new covenant. Now that means that that the old was going to be done away with. And the disciples sitting around the table, they were understanding that. Of course, they will be called us.
Yes.
And so the disciples said, it was done this way because Christ is the one that instituted that, not one that caused it. Christ did it himself, and he wants us to remember it.
That's right. We have the incredible blessing that we can look back and we can see the context of the Bible. We can see the context of all the prophecies leading up to Jesus. We're blessed that we can look back and we can read those things and understand those things. And we see what happens throughout the Gospels. Jesus living a perfect life. Jesus sacrificing himself. We have that blessing that we can see how it all fits together. Right? And we ought to take advantage of that. Bring our minds to that.
Yeah, but also, look how many people in this world don't believe that.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Which speaks to our necessity to proclaim the Lord's death in that. Nathan, go ahead.
Doug brought up using examples of memorials here on this earth. And we understand that because if you've ever been to D.C., you understand that all of those memorials are there. And all those people and people that served in the military or served in whatever capacity, they're dead and they're gone.
They're still dead.
And they're still dead. So this memorial is so unique that it remembers a king that's alive.
Sure.
He died, yes, but he rose from the grave. And that gives us the hope and the look forward to that crown of life.
When I hear Nathan's statement, heart fluttering, right? Because Jesus has risen. Jesus is alive. And so this memorial where we come around and we don't sit around this memorial and sob uncontrollably because there is no hope. We come around this memorial and we celebrate. We sob because of our sin, but we celebrate because Jesus is risen and Jesus is alive. Right? And we can take great comfort in that. Appreciate that. Ruby, go ahead.
Words that we read in that passage that he's there with us.
Yeah.
And you said you'd be saying Father, I stop because of what it means to move.
Yeah. What he had to do. Absolutely. Right. So sobbing is appropriate at this point in time. But there's also that spirit of celebration, that spirit of vindication, that spirit of we can be pure and sanctified and have a relationship with God. Seth, and then Zip.
There's a lot of other things we need to do collectively and individually as far as being a Christian and being saved. But the Lord's Supper is the reason, the centerpiece as to why we're here.
I would not be here today. I would not physically be in this building today without the forgiveness of my sins. Because it's all pointless at that point. And so, to your point, Seth, this draws our minds back to that. It is a memorial of that. The forgiveness of sins that we have. Because Jesus gave himself on the cross. Right? And we can take great comfort in that. We should never, ever forget that. Go ahead, Zip.
Just to add on to what else has been said, not only is this memorial so perfect in that it's a collective memorial, but it's also a personal memorial. You can reflect on the fact that Christ died for me. What I did, I helped put Christ on that cross. And two, this memorial isn't like one that you can physically get your hands around. This one isn't one that can be perverted and twisted for somebody else's use. So, I mean, look at Martin Luther King. This man's message and his what he's been done, he was just on the Super Bowl selling trucks. So, you know, this can't happen with this. I mean, the Lord's Supper is what it is. It was. You can tell this was a divinely inspired memorial.
This is our opportunity every week. It's our opportunity every week to commune with Jesus. that we can collectively come together and we can proclaim that Jesus is King. This is our opportunity to do that every week, and we ought to take advantage of that opportunity. We're going to look at a few verses that talk about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? What was that? He died for us. He died for us. What are we to remember? When it says, of me, what should we think about when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me? What does he say? What type of life did Jesus live? Perfect. Sinless. Something you and I cannot, it is impossible for us to do because I've already committed sin. Jesus lived the life that is perfect, that is sinless, that is spotless, that is pure, that is undefiled. Jesus lived that life. And so when we think about doing this in remembrance of Him, we're not doing this in remembrance of someone that has fault, someone that has guilt, someone that has sin. We're doing this in remembrance of the perfect one, the Messiah, the anointed one, as we've studied in the past. We remember Him. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. How is the memorial a proclamation?
We're proclaiming He's coming again.
Proclaiming He's coming again. How so?
In that he's risen, and we know that God's going to deliver everything into His hands at the end, whenever that happens.
That's right. We see the resurrection in and of itself, the resurrection of Jesus, has an expectation that there is a future resurrection. Because if Jesus Himself rises from the dead, there's an expectation that we are all going to rise from the dead. And what happens when we rise from the dead is dependent upon our allegiance. It's dependent upon how we live. It's dependent upon who we proclaim our allegiance to. There's a proclamation. Go ahead, Seth.
Proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, and that it's a weekly reminder for us, but also it gives us all a chance to take advantage of the gift He gave us until He comes again. So by proclaiming it weekly, we're hopefully spreading the word and getting the word out there that He's going to come back. And oh, by the way, He died for us.
That's right. I appreciate the words that you chose. Take advantage of this. Take advantage of this. That when we're assembled together as a congregation of 200-ish people, and there's a visitor that's among us that's never been here before, that's never been to a body of people that believe that Jesus is the King, and we can collectively proclaim, we can spend time, we look at reasons Jesus came to die every week. When we collectively come together and proclaim that Jesus is the King, Jesus is Lord, we can proclaim that to those people that are here that have never heard that before. But also, to Seth's point, that when I leave this room, when I leave this building on Sunday morning, and I go to work, and someone says, how was your weekend? What'd you do? It's an opportunity that we ought to take advantage of to say, I had the opportunity to partake and commune with Jesus, the King. We can proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We've looked at this verse a couple weeks ago. We have the opportunity to participate with Christ. Why is participation important? Think of it this way. Go ahead, Zip. Go ahead.
Because we were told to.
Because we're told to.
I mean, at the very essence of it.
Yeah.
And also the fact that because Christ died for us, we should feel compelled. We should feel some remorse. We want him to remember that, not to forget that. You know, we never seem to. You know, somebody goes out of their way to help us. You know, you get sick, somebody mows your lawn for a month or something. That's a big deal. That's something somebody, you know, they don't have time for it. You never forget that. You always help them out. But something like this, it's too easy to forget. It's not tangible.
Yeah. We have the opportunity to participate. And so what comes to my mind when I think about this verse, when I think about the opportunity to participate with Christ, if Christ was still in the grave and still dead, could I participate with him? No, because he's dead. Jesus has risen and Jesus is alive. And he is calling upon me as an individual to participate with him. He's calling upon every person sitting in this room to participate with him. Wow. When I put it in that context, when I think about what Jesus is asking me to do, what he's calling upon me to do, I ought to take advantage of every opportunity I have. The opportunity to participate with Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 20. This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. So Alan pointed out earlier that this is in part of the new covenant. So when we think about the role of the Lord's Supper in the new covenant, what should come to our mind? What has to happen for an old covenant to go away?
Must be death,
right? You think about that in a physical sense. If I have a will established, in order for that will to be enacted, I have to die. It's the only way it can go into effect. And when Jesus died on the cross, it took the old will, it took the old covenant, and did away with it. Made it no longer in effect. And he put forth the new covenant, which is the New Testament, which is his teaching. And as part of that, he wants me to come together every week and remember him. And that should draw my minds back to things that are more important than things in this life. Distractions that I can come up with, work, school, you name it. I have the opportunity to focus on this memorial. I have the opportunity to focus on what Jesus has done for me. It's part of that new covenant. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, we understand from this context and from this verse that the frequency and the when is important. Right? It's on the first day of the week. We don't participate with Christ on a Saturday, on a Monday, on any other day other than Sunday. On the first day of the week. Question. How many weeks have a first day? All of them. The 36th week of the month has a first day. The third week of the year has a first day. Every week has a first day. So what is the implication? We do it every week. That's not difficult for us to understand in physical terms. We can use our brains to understand that. That's logical. That makes sense. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, every week has a first day. Therefore, every week has an opportunity for us to come together and partake of what Jesus himself has instituted, a memorial. And we come together every week to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verses 18 through 23, we're just going to read a few of those verses, hopefully to make the point for us. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, that's verse 18, that they are instructed in the past, it's assumed based on this verse that they have been instructed to come together. Because he's saying, when you come together, when you do this, not if you do this, but when you do this, when you come together as a church. He continues on, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper that you eat. You're coming together for a reason that is different. And if you look at the full context of 1 Corinthians there, that reason is because they've instituted something that is common. They're coming together to eat physical food in a physical way to fill the hunger that I have. And his question is, shall I commend you in this? Shall I commend you in making the Lord's Supper something that is common? Shall I commend you in making the Lord's Supper that you just come together and eat and have a meal together? No, I shall not, Paul says. I will not commend you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And then he continues on with the verses we read earlier. I will not commend you in this. There's an expectation that when you come together, that you make this a focal point. Because to Seth's point, without the Lord's Supper, without the remembrance of what Jesus has done, why are we here? We are of all people most miserable. Go ahead, John.
This reminds me of, I think last week we talked about the strange fire.
Yeah.
And how, you know, it was fire, it wasn't the right fire.
That's right. We talked about the idea of worshiping in truth and Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, unauthorized fire. And the expectation that those Nadab and Abihu priests were consumed from God. Appreciate that point. We can logically assume that when they came together, based on what we have written here, they came together for a specific purpose. And they came together because it says to break bread. That was their purpose. That was their reason. That was their justification for coming together. And when they did that, they partook of that on the first day of the week. So that leads me to another question. So we've looked at what the purpose of it is. We've looked at when and the date and the time and those things. How about the how? We're going to do that in truth and we're going to do that in spirit. We're going to do that with the proper elements. And we see in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15 to 23, and also in the context we read in Matthew chapter 26, there was unleavened bread. Why was the bread unleavened? It's the Passover. When they were coming together to eat the Passover, that was a period of unleavened bread. That would have been the bread that they had at that point in time. And so we use that as our example, to use unleavened bread. That's what the disciples, that's what the apostles used. If it's good enough for Jesus and the apostles, then it's good enough for me. Plain and simple. They did it in the proper place. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, when they come together. There's not a prescribed, when you come together in an auditorium that has pew chairs, when you come together in an auditorium that has pews, when you come together in someone's house. It doesn't say that. When you come together as a church, to worship, to break bread, that you do that. We are all coming together. We are all here together this morning. And at the proper time, we looked at that verse that talks about the first day of the week. Why is truth so critical to this memorial? We could look at memorials, again, in our physical sense, and we can change the meaning, as Zip has pointed out. We can make it mean something different for us. But this is different. This has a specific reason. Why is truth so important? Alan.
It comes from God.
That's right.
It was a plan in the beginning.
That's right.
The earth was ever created. That's right. That's what happened.
God Himself set up this memorial. Think about that. God Himself sets up this memorial, and He wants me to partake of it. And if I'm going to do that, I better do it in the way that He expects, in the way that He set up. And so, I think of just a real quick example. Do we partake of the fruit of the vine first or the bread first? The bread. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I ought not to change that. It's important that we think about, we do it in truth.
It just was an example.
That's right.
How we should do.
That's right. It's an example to us. Appreciate that. We also do it with the Spirit. So we think about the how. We also do it in spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that we are to do it with the spirit of examination. In verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So many times we read through that verse quickly, because we've just read through the context of verses 23, 24, 25, and we get to this verse and we just kind of read through it quickly. Think about what has been just said. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is now guilty. When I, in my opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, and in your opportunity, am I partaking in a way that is worthy? I can take comfort in that because God is asking me to do something that He would consider worthy. But also, I should take great care in how I do that. Because if I'm going to come before Him, and I'm going to bow before Him, and I'm going to worship Him by partaking of this Lord's Supper, and I'm going to do that in a way that He would describe as unworthy, I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We think about why examination is so important. This isn't something that I get to do flippantly. This isn't something where I can come before the Lord's Supper and say, well, now it's time to do this, so I'm going to do it. Check the box. As a father of four kids, I've got to be on alert. Because when I come before the throne, when I come before this Lord's Supper, this memorial, I have to have my mind focused. Which means I need to teach my kids how to focus their minds. Not to be jumping up and down and running all over the place during this point in time. Because why? Because everybody here needs to focus their minds on what we're doing. I have to take great care in how I do that. I have to examine my life. If I live like a heathen Monday through Saturday and I come in here and I partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that He would describe as unworthy, I'm guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Those are not my words. Those are words of the inspired writer Paul, the apostle. We also do it in a spirit of shared interest. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's why we have an established time when we come together. We're meeting at a specific time so that everyone knows to come together at this time. At this point in history, people didn't have cars. People didn't have those types of things that allowed them easy commute to places. And so if you have people that are walking 10 to 20 miles to be there, you wait for them. We have an appointed time that we're coming together. Ease of technology that we can be here at certain times. And we ought to be mindful that we are sharing in that communion, as we've already talked about. Spirit of discernment. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Discernment is important that we think about. We take time to discern. We take time to be thoughtful. We take time to rightly understand what we're doing. We take time to rightly understand that we're coming before Jesus. We're participating with Him. And if I'm flippant in the way that I do that, then I'm guilty of His body and His blood. Why do we worship? We've looked at this slide a few times this quarter. I think it fits with the context of the Lord's Supper. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? We partake of the Lord's Supper because God is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Jesus has given Himself. Why is He worthy? He loves us. He saves us. He teaches us. He strengthens us. He does all of that. And when we come before Him and we remember the Lord's Supper, we ought to remember what He's done for us. He's worthy for those reasons. And when we give God the glory that He is worthy of, He is pleased with that. We are encouraged We take great comfort when we can do that together as a family. And we spread His name. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I want to read, as we conclude this morning, an excerpt from the end of this lesson material. Let us consider all factors involved and rejoice that He now lives and is alive forevermore. He reigns as King Supreme. Jesus reigns as King Supreme. He intercedes for us. He is our advocate and our friend. He knows our works. He knows how I live. He knows how you live. And He is coming. He is returning, as we've talked about with the idea of the resurrection. How rich is His mercy and how wonderful are His promises. As we commune with Him in the supper, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together with Him, we long to be freed from the shackles of life on this earth, to be with Him and to serve Him without hindrances that we now know. In awe, we consider the sinless life which qualified Him to be the perfect sacrifice. In reverence and love, we accept the benefits that He now bestows. And in joy, we eat and drink with Him in the kingdom. When we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, that is why we are here. And we ought to take advantage of that, but we also ought to have our minds focused on that. And that is my goal this morning, and I hope that it is your goal as well, that we focus solely on what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is, and that Jesus is coming again, and He reigns. Appreciate your good discussion this morning. We'll continue next week with lesson number 10, the idea of singing.